If you're catching up, we began this term to think about what it means to be disciples of Jesus. We've looked at the foundational matters of faith and trust in Jesus as our Saviour, and last week how God's initiative, once we have a revelation of it, requires a response from us. What comes to your mind as you hear that we are formed as disciples by the Word and by Jesus, the Word? Just think about that for a moment. What comes to mind as you hear that we are formed as disciples by the Word and by Jesus as Word? Today we'll be thinking about God's Word that forms us as disciples when we both hear it and shape our lives by doing what it teaches. That very familiar reading from John's Gospel reminds us that Jesus is the Word, the creative life force of God, and that Jesus became flesh, human being, but not merely as an example of the perfect human being, but that Jesus is the invisible God made visible. In Colossians 1 we read this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. Paul, writing to the Colossians, is saying they have heard correctly something that we no longer hear. When we hear logos, we're most likely to think of it as a theological word for the person of Jesus. But for the Greeks, logos meant the creative and uniform life force of the cosmos. When the scientists among us begin to think about quantum theory or string points, searching into the physics of the very small to understand the origins of the cosmos, they're looking for what the Greeks call logos. This might sound mind-boggling, but as disciples of Jesus, we can grasp with great wonder the very thing cosmologists are looking for. That Jesus is the logos, the power behind the cosmos. No particle accelerator is ever going to find what is not matter, but a matter of faith. So we might gasp when we, with those who heard for the first time, this logos became flesh. What? Became flesh? Yes, Jesus was as fully human as we are. And now in his resurrection body, he is as fully human as we will become in the new creation. And what's more, Jesus, the fully human God, is enthroned with the Father and representing us to him as fully perfect creation. Get your head around that. It is mind-boggling, isn't it? There are two dynamics of personhood for us to grasp as disciples of Jesus. First is of Jesus as the Spirit-filled man who lived a life like ours. And secondly, his relationship as the eternal Son of the Father. Amazingly, the wonder is that we too get to be Spirit-filled and adopted as sons and daughters of the Father. Just remind ourselves from John 1 and verse 12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Without the sustaining power of the Word and the Spirit, we will cease to exist. And this is true of all living things. But when we confess Jesus as Lord and live out our faith and trust in him, we begin the process of transformation to which God has invited us. God tells us through Paul's letter to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6 that the Holy Spirit who began this good work in us will carry it on and bring it to completion on the day that Jesus returns in glory. It may not feel like it, but God's promise is that whatever is ahead, God will keep you because you are his treasured possession, bought at an incalculable price. He will never let you go, not for all eternity. Do not be afraid, says the prophet Isaiah, for I have ransomed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And notice in verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is God looking on us in the same way that he sees his Son Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, we read these words. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Our security, our expectations and hope are not in the promises of God, but in the God who promises. This leads to another aspect of word. The first being the person of Christ, and the second being the spoken word that is the creative life force. We should make no mistake about the written words on the pages of Scripture. The ink is dry on pages in a book until they enter through the ears, are heard and processed by the brain, and touch a person's heart. We know that, don't we? We hear words all the time. They go in this ear and out that one. They don't touch the bit in the middle, let alone get to the heart. We all know how powerful words are when they're spoken over us, don't we? They can cut to the heart in a painful way that wounds us, even when they're untrue. Or they can pick us up and give us confidence. Grace is God speaking over us the truth of who we are in Christ, the way God sees us. That fulfillment of all who we are becoming in Christ. God is calling that truth into being in our lives. So listening to God's word as he speaks them to us is a crucial part of our transformation. I think it helps to read aloud or listen to the word of God being read about. There's something about the physicality of sound that penetrates our being and is also heard by the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms as that truth is declared. Living by faith means trusting in the promises of God that come to us through His Word. In Hebrews 11, we read, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." The great heroes of faith brought to us in that chapter of Hebrews acted by faith upon the promises that God had given them. Why would we not also want to hear and receive those promises that are ours in Jesus? As I said last week, following Jesus isn't a walk in the park. Each of these great heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews had to make themselves vulnerable in order to see those promises fulfilled. From Noah's constructing a boat in a very dry place, far from any body of water, to Daniel's trust in God's covenant with God's people in the face of real hungry lions. Just as these heroes of faith prevailed in the face of adversity, so Jesus promises to those who act in obedience to His word not only peace but joy and hope. All this requires the willingness to put our minds to understanding the truths in the Bible, coming together as a church family with a commitment to helping one another live out those truths and immersing ourselves as living saints in the big story of God. Lucy Peppiot, in her book The Disciples, writes, "If we do not know who we are as God's sons and daughters, we will view the Christian life in terms of behaving in a certain way or being good, rather than as the joy of being free to become fully human in Christ. The burden of being good will become intolerable and lead either to deceit, discouragement, or rebellion." Isn't that good news? That in Christ you don't have to be good. You just have to submit to the transforming power of Christ and to know how you're being represented already before your Father in heaven as pure and holy. So then, what holy habits might help us to get God's word planted in the core of our being? Would anybody like to share? Reading the Bible. Memorizing it. Oh, regular reading, yes. No, sometimes we need detail, don't we? I mean, how are you reading the Bible? Sharing with others what you're reading. Yeah. Who has Bible notes and follows those? Anybody? A few? That's good. Is that good? That keeps you going, does it? What do you do when you miss the day? You don't miss a day. Okay. Anybody miss a day? Yeah. What do you do? Don't worry about it. Just go on to the next day. Yeah, it's not a rule. It's a gracious offer and an invitation to connect yourself with God's word. And memorizing, it's really good, isn't it? And I memorize things in the Authorized Version as a child. I still remember them in the Authorized Version, but sometimes they get muddled up with other translations now as I go along. But it's still God's word spoken to us. And He brings it to mind, sometimes in places of darkness when we just need encouragement. And we think, yeah, there's something. And that's where it's really good. This Bible here is a bit shiny, the NLT. I've not had it long. But my other one, the NIV, has the pages falling out of it because it's been thumbed. And you know what it's like? I know it's here somewhere. So have a Bible, read it every day, and before long you'll know just where it is on the page. And God brings something to mind. You see, that's it. We probably ought to have a check your Bible health check. You know, next Sunday, everybody bring their Bible, the one you use every day, and we'll see if the gold has worn off the edges, or if it didn't have gold on in the first place, just how brown the pages are. And if it's still got the cellophane on, then your brothers and sisters are going to be seriously worried. But how else might we engage with Scripture? Yes, John? Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation before you read. Yeah, that's kind of the next step, really, isn't it? But we've got to connect with it in the first place. Technology. Make it work for you. You know, if you don't look at the church website and get a verse every day, have something that pings on your phone in the middle of breakfast with God's Word. You may have some thoughts about that, but you know, the Holy Spirit amazingly is able to connect us with His Word when we need to hear it, sometimes in very surprising ways. Our temptation as those who struggle to develop holy habits that connect us with God, or to recognize God with us on a Monday morning, is to elevate our weakness above God's grace. God calls us to elevate His grace and His love above everything else. Isn't that amazing? That all the angst and stuff that we go through about, am I following Christ closely? Did I pray enough? You know, that is all down here somewhere, and up here above us is God's grace and love. Kate Patterson writes this: grace is always more than debts paid for. Grace enriches me. More than striving, grace empowers me. More than my fears, grace emboldens me. More than my aspirations, grace surprises me. Grace is always more.